Well, today we're continuing with our series, Old School Sunday School Stories. And wasn't last week a blast?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, Meredith set the bar very high. And, the drama team, impromptu, they were fantastic. You guys deserve an applause just coming up. Just coming up and just without any rehearsals and without any script, just going with the flow. I must say these guys were looking pretty serious in their roles. Everyone, we looked at you, you were pretty serious in your roles. Even the lions were very, very serious in their roles until Meredith said they looked like sunflowers. And then for the rest of the time, all I could see was sunflowers running around at the bottom. But you guys did a fantastic job. You know, when we talk about Sunday school stories, there's always a dramatization that goes with it. Every story in the Bible, if you've grown up in Sunday school, or if you haven't, that's pretty much what we used to do, have a drama or a skit attached to that. And special Sundays, they'll call the Sunday school up and we will do the drama and the skit. So there is a drama to every of the Sunday school stories that we know, even the one that I'm going to do today. I'm looking at James and Evans and... But don't worry, guys, I'm not going to call you up to do an impromptu. But it was great. It takes us back. It's very nostalgic. It takes us back to our Sunday school days. And besides drama, we used to also sing songs. There were special songs attached to the stories. And, Mr. Noah built an ark and building up the temple. Those of you who are very old, I can see you nodding. You know what I'm talking about. And, there were three men in the fire. There were four men in the fire. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but these were songs that we used to sing in Sunday school. There's one song, however, we dreaded. Whenever we went to Sunday school, we would, like, very hyper-faith moment say, don't sing that song, don't sing that song, don't sing that song. Some of you may also recall that song. It's called Father Abraham. Anybody knows that song, Father Abraham? Oh, there's a lot of you. Now, if you ever wanted Sunday school aerobics, that was it. Father Abraham. Now, I think the person that came up with that song probably had very high energy kids. And he just wanted to get that energy out in Sunday school. Maybe we should just inform Hazel that we need to bring that back into our kids' church, because some of the kids, after having that donut and 20 sachets of sugar in their coffee or tea, they need that, right? But those were fun times, and those songs, they were meaningful because it told the story. It sticks with us, but we're not going to sing any of those songs. This morning, I am not I'm not very gifted in singing, but we used to sing in Sunday school. Well, our story today is taken from the book of Luke. The writer of the Gospel of Luke was very, very strategic in presenting the message of Jesus, the Gospel of Jesus. He gives an extensive account. In fact, Luke writes two books of the Bible. One is the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. And he writes it to a particular individual called Theophilus. And in his relationship with Theophilus, Luke was trying to persuade him to come to faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he was a physician. Luke was a doctor, a medical doctor. And you will notice when you read Luke and when you read Acts, especially when it came to those moments where he talked about people that were sick or paralyzed or certain injuries that they had, he went into more detail than the other gospel writers, because as a doctor, he was careful to note what the illness or the extent of that sickness was. So he was a writer that focused on that. But over and above that, because he was not a Jew, he was a Greek, he focused on people that were despised, people that were marginalized, people that were neglected. We see that as we read the Gospel of Luke, we see him portraying Jesus as the Messiah to the Jews, but also as the Savior for people who were written off, people who were neglected, because that was what he was trying to portray, the heart of God, and we see that in the life of Jesus. The heart of God was not inclined to one select group of people, according to the Gospel of Luke, but it was to all people, because all of us are precious in God's sight. And we see also in his parables and the miracles that he chose to record in his gospel, he cuts across every social, every political, every economic spectrum. In fact, when we read the Gospel of Luke, we see that he mentions multiple levels of people in society. He talks about the Roman centurion's servant who was sick. He talks about those that were oppressed and possessed by demons. He talks about those that were sick and those that were paralyzed. He talks about the synagogue Jairus' daughter who was sick and who needed a miracle. He talks about the Samaritans. In fact, on three occasions, Luke mentions the Samaritans. Firstly, we see that whilst Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, he was preparing the time to go and be crucified on the cross. They had come to a Samaritan village on their journey to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans rejected them and didn't receive them. And James and John, they were so irate and offended by that. They asked Jesus, "Shall we call fire from heaven to destroy this village?" And Jesus said, "No, that's not what you should do." On another occasion, he also mentions the 10 lepers and the lepers that were healed. And 9 of them decided to go off on the way, and 1 came back and gave thanks to Jesus. And Luke is very specific that that one person that came back was a Samaritan. We see that even in our story today, we look at Luke chapter 10 from 25 to 37, Jesus also talks about a Samaritan. And our story today goes with the title, The Good Samaritan. Just in case you didn't know, Jesus didn't refer to the Samaritan as good. Right? Nowhere in his parable does he talk about the Samaritan being good. It was not about being good or bad, but Jesus' response was to a question that was asked about who is my neighbor. Now, when you look at Scripture, just for those of you who are in the internship group, you would know this, that Scripture is written very, very, the thought flows throughout. And the chapters and the verses and those little headings that we see in the Bible that we have were added later on. It was not in the original. It was added later on so that we can read the Bible and understand the Bible more clearly. So when we read Scripture, the Good Samaritan wasn't there. It was just a parable that Jesus was relaying to this conversation that he was having with a lawyer. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 29, the Bible says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he," the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" The story starts off with this conversation between the lawyer and Jesus. And it was about eternal life. He was asking Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But we see, as Scripture tells us, his motives was not pure. He was there to test Jesus. He was not really concerned about the response that Jesus was going to give him. He was there just to push his agenda, and he thought maybe him being a lawyer, being learned in the law, knowing the Scriptures, knowing the Jewish customs and all that is, and knowing that Jesus was a carpenter, he must have thought, let me see how I can push this teacher that everybody is following and get him at a place where he is confounded. Doesn't it bother you sometimes when people use their position and their influence, right, for ulterior purposes? This lawyer did the same thing. But Jesus responds in this way, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, everything that you have, and your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Jesus sums up the Ten Commandments in these two commandments. The first four of the Ten Commandments we see relates to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your soul and everything that you have within you. And the next six of the Ten Commandments relates to loving people. So it is a vertical relationship that we have with God and a horizontal relationship that we have with one another. And have you noticed how Jesus, on many occasions, when people tried to get him, he always got them. He had a very, very interesting way of responding to people. He didn't get offended with people who were asking genuine questions, but those that tried to get the upper hand, he was very tactful in the way he approached them. He always asked them a question, and he always asked people to give the answer. In this particular episode, we see that the lawyer was asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then he goes on to ask them, what is it written? What is written in the scriptures? And the lawyer responds, and Jesus says, well, you've answered well, go and do that. And then the lawyer becomes a bit, you know, his ego. I don't know if there's any lawyers in the room. Lawyers like to win the case, right? When a lawyer gets in the courtroom, his one goal is to win the case, and he will push the boundaries as much as he can to win the case. So this lawyer was pushing the boundary, in order to justify, he didn't want Jesus to get the upper hand, so he wanted to justify himself, and he asked, well, who is my neighbor? And then we see this parable that Jesus goes into, and at the end of the parable, Jesus asks him, well, you tell me who the neighbor is. Isn't it wonderful to have Jesus on your side? Yeah. if there's anyone's camp that you need to be in, it's in Jesus' camp. Yeah. Right? Because he's always the winner. He always comes up tops. There's no one, there's nothing that can come against Christ. He is the ultimate. And he is, you know, he is the superhero of the story. So the lawyer wanted to justify himself, so he pushed the boundary. The lawyer was a bit hypocritical because he knew the verses of Scripture. He knew what the law required of him. He knew that he needed to love the Lord. He knew that he needed to love his neighbor, but he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to prove that he was right and that Jesus was stumped. You see, to justify ourselves before God is an indication that we have not truly surrendered to his lordship. You know, it's impossible for us to justify ourselves before God. And how many times we behave in a certain way, we do certain things, and we break relationships, we sour relationships, we cause offense, and we want to justify ourselves. We want to justify because of our personality, we want to justify because of our circumstance, we want to justify because of the situation that has dealt us in our life. And we try to justify our responses that do not align to the kingdom of God. You see, the two commandments that Jesus gave or highlighted in this passage of Scripture was taken from the Old Testament. One was in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema, where the Israelites were used to teach this to their children, that you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That means you need to love God, holding nothing back. Everything belongs to God, and everything needs to be given to God. And then the second part of it, the second commandment, is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 18. It was to the Israelites, they were commanded on how to treat one another, more especially how to treat their own people. But Jesus pushes this further, and he begins to talk about this story of the Samaritan, who is the protagonist, the hero of the story, to a lawyer who is a Jewish man. He knew how to get this guy. And we'll get to that a little later. In Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37, this is the parable. And it goes on. Luke chapter 10, 30 to 37, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Well, guys, they were thieves, they were robbers, they were hijackers in Jesus' time. I mean, it was a bad, bad situation. This man was robbed, he was donkey jacked, the works, right? And they stripped him, they took his clothes, they took his money. Sorry, I had to say that. They beat him and they left him half dead. He had nothing, right? Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, why is the story or this parable that Jesus shared with this lawyer so interesting and so profound? Remember the very origin of the story. Sounds like a movie. The origin of the story was about the lawyer asking about eternal life, and Jesus responds with the answer of love. But there's something about the Samaritans that you need to know. Who were these Samaritans? And why are they mentioned so often in the gospel, especially in the Gospel of Luke? Why does Jesus highlight the Samaritans on so many occasions? If you will recall last week's message, we had a little bit of a history lesson about the nation of Israel, and we heard that Babylon defeated Israel, and they took people captive to Babylon, and then a more powerful nation arose, the Assyrians, the Persians, under Cyrus the ruler. They overthrew the Babylonians, and the Assyrians, they were very tactful in the way they kept control and power. Because they knew that if people stayed within their clans and within their groups, they will grow more powerful. So what the Assyrians used to do was all the lands they conquered, they would take people from the different lands and relocate them to the lands that they had conquered, right? So they took about 100 to 200,000 people from the different lands that they had conquered, and they brought them to Israel, more specifically to the region of Samaria, and those people lived there, and the Jews that lived in that region, over time, they intermarried with the foreigners, with the people from the other lands. And that's how we get the Samaritans as recorded in Scripture. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is that the Jews did not recognize the Samaritans because they were not pure Jews. They were half Jews. But the Samaritans, they believed that they were people of God because they had Jewish heritage with them. And this tension began to develop over time between the Samaritans and the Jews. Now, what made it worse was that the Samaritans felt, well, because the Jews are not allowing us to come and worship in Jerusalem, and they think Jerusalem is the capital, is the city of God, they decided to build their own temple on Mount Gerizim in Samaria, and that replicated or mimicked the worship and the practices in Jerusalem. And they had their own priests, and they had their own version of the law that they held to. And this caused even more hatred and tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. Remember the story when Jesus went to the village in Samaria, he's sitting at the well, and he was having the conversation with this woman of Samaria, and she began to have this discussion with Jesus. Well, we are at Jacob's well is here, and our fathers worshipped here, and we have worship in Mount Gerizim. And Jesus says, well, there's coming a time where you will not worship in this mountain or in that mountain, but you will worship God in spirit and in truth. So this is the background of it. This relationship, this tension between the Jews and the Samaritans was so great that they hated each other. And the Jews would by all means try not to pass through Samaria. And that is why when Jesus was walking by a village in Samaria, heading towards Jerusalem, they did not receive him, right? They chased them out because they didn't have this good relationship with the Jews. So in the Jewish minds, the Samaritans were not truly Jews. They were hated. So against this backdrop of this lawyer being a Jew who knew the law, Jesus responds to the question, who is my neighbor? And he brings the Samaritan as the hero of the story. In an environment where at the beginning he was talking about love, Jesus brings in a picture of this relationship and this tension between the Samaritans and Jews that resulted in hatred, and he is comparing the love of God to the hatred that these people were experiencing. So the question still remains, who is my neighbor? Many of us have seen the story or read the story, and we often think, well, my neighbor is a person in need. My neighbor is a person, like the robber that fell among thieves, that's my neighbor, I need to go and attend to that need. But that was not what Jesus was referring to. When the question was asked, who is my neighbor, Jesus was pointing to the Samaritan, not the man that was robbed and stripped. And when we look at this story, we see a neighbor is one who is willing to let go of prejudices. That hatred, that tension, that prejudice that the Jews had against the Samaritans and the Samaritans had against the Jews. This man that was coming from Jerusalem, going to Jericho, was most probably a Jewish man. He may have been going to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, or he could have been going there to do business, and he was on his way back when he was robbed. He was stripped of everything. He was left to die. And this man, the Samaritan, as he passed by, he did not turn a blind eye. He let go of centuries of hatred that had been built up. And when he saw this man lying there, something happened, something changed. He responded in a way that is the heart of God, that is close to the heart of God. And we talk about prejudices, letting go of prejudices. It's not only racial prejudice. It's that people may not look like you. People may not believe what you believe. People may not be of the same economic class that you are in. There are multiple levels of prejudices that we have in our world today. To be a neighbor that the scripture talks about is letting go of those prejudices and seeing people through the eyes of God, because everyone is a valuable soul in the sight of God. A neighbor is one who is moved by compassion. True compassion engages one in action. The Samaritan saw this man not as a Jew, but as a victim. Not as a person of that he was brought up to hate, but a person that was in need. He saw his condition and something happened to him that pushed aside his prejudice. You see, compassion exemplifies the character and the nature of God. This man who was beaten, he was left to die. Nobody was taking interest in him. This Samaritan responded in a way that Jesus responded to us. When we are beaten, we are stripped, we are lost, we are left to die by the enemy who has robbed, stolen, and destroyed from us. Jesus, like the Good Samaritan, left everything and came and gave his life in our place. A neighbor is one who is willing to let go of personal comfort in the process of the restoration of others. You see, this man, the Samaritan, he could have tended to the wounds. He could have done his job, poured the oil and the wine, bandaged him up nicely, and just left him there and figured that he would, you know, get himself sorted out and heal and be on his way. He did not have to take the time to go any further. So what it says in Scripture is that he tended to this man and he put him on his own donkey. Right? Obviously, this was a long way, long journey for the Samaritan to go back to Samaria on his way home, or on his journey, but he chose to let go of his comfort, riding on his donkey, and he put this man that was injured on his donkey and took him to the inn. What the Samaritan was actually doing was following through with the process of restoration. Sometimes we are at a place where we need to step out of our comfort zone and go the extra mile. We need to take the extra time. We need to make those awkward appointments with someone. We need to have those difficult conversations with people, because all these things that we do need to bring people to a place of restoration. Maybe there's someone that is dying, that you know, dying, going to a lost eternity, that needs you to step in and let go of your prejudices, let go of your comfort and address the person that is dying. Maybe there's someone that is beaten and left alone and no one is attending to. We need to be that neighbor and step in. Let go of our comfort. That is why when anyone responds to Christ, when we offer an invitation for salvation for those that have not a relationship with Jesus, and we ask you to come forward and respond to the call that Jesus makes to you, we do not leave you there, but we give you something in your hand to be able to help you to grow in your relationship with God. We have those next step books that we give you so that you can not only be in the place where you have been, but you can walk the journey together with someone so that you can come to maturity in Christ. You are not abandoned. You are not just left on your own. But we are here to walk with you as your neighbor. A neighbor is one who counts the cost and is still prepared to follow through with a commitment. You know, sometimes you hear people say, don't count the cost. Right? Don't count the cost. Just do it. But here we read the story. The Samaritan, he counted the cost. He knew what it cost. He went to the innkeeper and he took out 2 days' wages and he gave it to the innkeeper and he says, well, you take care of this man. And furthermore, I'm going to leave him in your care, right? Whatever other expense that you incur, don't worry about it. I will sort it out when I come back. He knew what he was getting into. He knew the cost. He counted the cost, but yet he was prepared to follow through with a commitment. In a few verses earlier, in Luke chapter 9, verses 62, Jesus said this, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. In case you didn't know, Jesus said some pretty hard things. Right? He is a loving God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God, but he said some pretty hard things. Said no one who puts his hand to the plow, no one who makes a decision to follow God and turns back, looks at the place where he's come from, it's better there. You know, like the people that came out of Egypt, they always were looking back. says, anyone who does that is not fit for the kingdom of God. There is a cost that needs, there's a price that needs to be paid. There's a cost attached to you following Jesus. Do you know that cost? Are you prepared to follow through with that commitment? A neighbor is one who has developed a trust relationship. This Samaritan was well familiar with the innkeeper because, to be honest, I don't think if some stranger just knocked up at the door of your house and said, well, take care of this person, and you know what, I'm going to give you a little money, but if it's going to cost any more, just take her, I'm going away, right? And when I come back, I'll pay you. I mean, if anybody does that to a stranger, you've got some pretty deep trust. Your trust level goes pretty deep. But we read from the story that this man, the Samaritan, he was probably a businessman, and he would probably have been frequenting this inn because on his journey he would stay overnight and go on his journey the next morning. So he had built this relationship with this innkeeper. If you recall a few weeks ago in our series called Messy, we were talking about relationships and what is a healthy relationship and what are unhealthy relationships. And one of the things that we spoke about was trust. Right? Trust goes both ways. Relationship that is built on trust is a healthy relationship. That means your word is your bond. I can trust you. Have you ever had encounters, engagements with people that said things and never followed through with it? Or said things to manipulate you? Or use stories, you know, there's a lot of con people out there, right? They use stories to manipulate and try to gain your trust. What they say, the saying goes, once bitten, twice shy, right? It takes time to build trust. Trust doesn't happen overnight. And when we read the story of the Samaritan, we see that he was a perfect model of a neighbor. Because not only did he reach out to this Jew that was stripped, beaten, and left to die, when it wasn't even his responsibility to do that, he didn't need to do that, but he also had a good relationship with an innkeeper that was probably a Jewish person as well. So he had built over time a trust relationship that the innkeeper could take his word that he's going to come back and he's going to settle the bill. That is what we need to be as a neighbor, that we could be people that can be depended on, that we can be people that we can trust, that we can be people where we build trust with one another. Now, we cannot conclude the story of the Samaritan or the Good Samaritan. Excuse me. Without talking about the other two guys. You know the other two guys? The priest and the Levite. Luke chapter 10, 31 to 32 says this. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So here were two Jewish men, priests and a Levite. Now, priests came from the Levitical tribes. All priests had to be Levites, but not all Levites could be priests. They knew the scriptures very well. They were taught in the scriptures. That was their job. They were in ministry. That was what God assigned them to do. You need to know the scriptures. You need to teach the people. You need to live out the scriptures. As it is recorded, and as you were taught, that was their job. They knew everything about the scriptures. But it so happened that they saw their fellow man that was beaten, left to die, and they passed by. They had no compassion. They had no desire to help him. They knew what to do, but they didn't have the heart that goes with it. They had the knowledge of the scriptures. They understood what Deuteronomy 6 said. They understood what Leviticus chapter 19 said, but they did not want to get involved in that man's business. They were very religious people. You see, religiosity can make one indifferent to what is going on around us. In our religion, we can become indifferent to the world around us. It's not my problem, it's someone else's problem. I cannot be an advocate for truth and justice because it's not affecting me right now. But we were called to be advocates for truth and justice. We are called to stand up for the truth of the Word of God. We are called to stand up for the kingdom of God. We are called to speak what is right and to speak against what is wrong. But you see, religiosity can make us indifferent because if it doesn't affect us, if it doesn't affect the frame of reference that we have as a religious person, then we won't get involved. But Jesus, through this parable, he says, no, you have to get involved. If there is something that you can get involved in for truth, for reconciliation, for restoration, you need to get involved. Do not be like the religious people. Religion can make our behavior contradict what the heart of God is. We can be so caught up that we will miss the opportunities that is before us, that God brings before us to mature us, to make us more like him. And we can even sabotage those opportunities where God brings in our way to create those healthy boundaries, those healthy relationships where we need to create. Religiosity can make us critical of others. We criticize everything. We criticize the way that person worshiped because my religious framework does not fit in that framework. We criticize someone who dances in this way. Well, I cannot dance, so I'll just tap my feet and I'll go with that. I'm comfortable with that, right? But if someone else is going all over the place and just worshiping God in a specific way, that's their relationship with God. But, you know, a religious spirit criticizes because it does not fit in the framework of my religious belief. God's not calling us to a religion. As Christians, God does not call us into a religion with him. He calls us into a relationship with him. Relationship trumps religion. If we are religious, then we are compromising our relationship. But if we have a relationship with God, then we are letting go of our religion. And that is what God has called us to be. We live in a world that is hurting. There are injustices. There are people who are dying because the enemy, the devil, has robbed them of the truth, beaten them, left them to die. We cannot be so engrossed in religious behavior that we ignore being advocates for God's truth and justice. We have to get involved. You know, the interesting thing about the story is that the lawyer asked the question, who is my neighbor? Huh? He asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And we read the story, and Jesus says, well, who is the neighbor? And he says, you go and do likewise. In other words, you be the neighbor. You know, a lot of us are looking for people to be neighbors to us. But Jesus says, no. This is not you. You got it upside down. You got it the wrong way about. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be neighbors. We should not be looking for our neighbor. We are called to be neighbors to the person that we know we need to reach out to. We need to be neighbors to the people that we know that are hurting. We need to be neighbors to the person that we know that is sick and needs a phone call or a prayer. We need to know that we are called to be neighbors to people that are in need. You see, the story of the Good Samaritan was not so much about the act, the thing that the Samaritan was doing, but the motive behind the act. It was not so much that he went and he did a good deed. And yes, we are called to do good deeds, but we are also called to respond with a heart that reflects the heart of God. The response from Jesus was to love the Lord our God with everything that we have. And when we love the Lord with everything that we have, then it becomes natural for it to flow to loving other people. In other words, the way we see and treat other people. And if you are trying to justify yourself before God, no matter how hard we try, the scripture is clear that all our righteousness, all the things we try to do to justify ourselves, are as filthy rags before Him. It is only God who can justify us. As we respond to Him, as we surrender to Him, as we submit to Him, it is only God who can justify us. He justifies not by the good works that we do, not by the merits of our intellect that we have, but He justifies us by the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. You see, the Samaritan was the only person who was able to show love in this whole story. Not the lawyer, not the priest, not the Levite. Against this backdrop of relationships that involved love and hatred, we see that love always pleases God, because that is who God is. He is love. If you are here today and maybe you have been at a place where you justify your behavior, or you justify your resistance to what the Holy Spirit is saying, whether it's responding to a particular situation, whether it's responding to a particular need, or whether it's responding to something that the Spirit is talking to you about in your relationship with God. Maybe you are here and you are at a place where you have not truly entered into this relationship with God. You've been coming to church for many years, all your life. Young people, you've been coming to church because your parents bring you every week. But you've never really made that commitment to say, well, Jesus, I am responding to what you are saying. I'm not justifying myself anymore. I'm not justifying myself because of my parents or because of what people are saying, but I'm responding to you. And when we do that, God justifies us. He makes us right. He makes us clean and pure before His sight. Do you need a neighbor right now? Can you be that neighbor for someone?